It's great to be here. We are going to start a new series. Normally, Easter Sunday is we preach on the resurrection on Easter Sunday, and that's what I'm going to do. But I was pondering and thinking and praying, and we were discussing with the ministry team what we would do after Easter. And I always kind of bounce a few thoughts around the place, see how it resonated. I tried Leviticus, but that went down with a bit of a... Yeah, that didn't go so well. And I just said to Sue, I don't know what we're going to do after Easter. And she said in her inevitable style something like, I'll do something around those people. And I was like, what people? Oh, those people. And after a little bit of kind of a conversation and interrogation, eventually I understood what she meant was, why don't you do something around the people that actually appear after the resurrection, those passages after the resurrection? And as I thought about it and pondered about it, I thought, well, actually, she's got a point. Often we kind of do, we go into the cross scene, Jesus' death, we come to Easter Sunday, we get to the resurrection, we go, yeah, we praise God, and then we move on to something else, don't we? And we don't often spend a lot of time thinking about what actually happened in those chapters, not many of them, but there are a few of them, those chapters, particularly what happened to those people that met Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus. And so we've entitled this series, My Risen Lord, and we're going to meet, well, not physically, but we're going to engage with and think about these different people that met Jesus once he had risen from the dead. Many of them, most of them, of course, had met him before he died, but after he'd been raised, they also met him, and their lives were transformed by that very fact. So today we're going to think about Mary, which I think is very appropriate, because Mary kind of represents the women that went to the tomb, and this morning we have celebrated three ladies being baptized. And then we're going to look at the disciples on the Emmaus Road, or you will while we're away. The disciples in the upper room, we're going to think about Thomas. We're going to look at that engagement with Peter and how Peter is reinstated and restored. And then we're going to look at that scene. Often it isn't actually preached on, is the ascension, when Jesus ascends into heaven. So that's where we're going to be going over the next, I think it's the next 7 weeks up to about half term at the end of May. And then we'll be doing something different after that. Who got up early, nice and early, at 6:15, or actually probably earlier, to go to the sunrise service? Look at these wonderful people. Look, they're glow. Did you get up early? You idiot. This couple are going to Zimbabwe and won't sleep all night, so goodness knows what kind of form you're going to be in when we arrive in Africa. But yeah, well done to you. Well done to you. As children, we used to get up early to go to the sunrise service on top of Seaford Head. And we would go up to the top of Seaford Head, and a big crowd would gather, churches together in Seaford would gather, and we would arrive there most years waiting for the sun to rise. Most years, we didn't see it because it was cloudy. I remember one year standing in the snow, of all things, waiting for the sun to rise. Did you see the sun rise this morning? Literally, through the clouds, through the clouds. It's interesting, when you read the Gospels about this first resurrection day, all the Gospels talk about the beginning of the day. They all mention that these ladies that go to the tomb get up early. Matthew says at dawn. Mark says very early, just after sunrise. Luke 24 says, very early in the morning. And John takes us back a little bit further, and he says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark. These ladies got up really early. And why is that important? My first point relating to these ladies as they visit the tomb. The resurrection means a new day has begun. A new day has begun. Matthew, Mark, Luke all want to say this is the start of a new day. A dawn has begun. The sun is rising. It's breaking through the clouds. Something new is just about to take place. But John doesn't say that. John says, while it was still dark. And I wonder why he says that. And as I've pondered and thought about it, what I think he's trying to do, and John is very theological about his writing, he's often trying to express things that are really important into people's lives. What he's saying is, the day of Good Friday was a dark day. Saturday, Jesus was laid in the tomb, and the tomb, the stone was rolled over the tomb, and darkness was placed upon that tomb. And in that moment, the whole world was in its darkest state. And yet, while it was still dark, in the ladies' minds, while they still were in sorrow, while they were still suffering, while they were still confused, while they were still hurting, they got up. They got up and they went to find what they believed to be the dead Jesus. And I wonder how many of us here today actually are still in Friday and Saturday and haven't arrived in Sunday. Do you understand what I'm saying? You find yourself in a place of darkness. Life seems incredibly dark. Life seems incredibly concerning to you. There are things going in life. Maybe you're suffering a sickness or an illness. Maybe you've had a bereavement. Maybe you're just confused by life. You've got no purpose. And a little bit like Sam was saying in your testimony, Sam, how you know God brought you back into his presence and you kind of stepped over the threshold of, this building actually, but really into the threshold of God's family. Like you were saying, that you're kind of outside of that. You're in a place of darkness. There is no understanding in your life. Let me encourage you to get up in the darkness and go and seek what seems like a dead Jesus. Go find him. Go to the tomb, expecting him to be dead in the tomb. At least they got up. At least they stood physically and went in the darkness to find the light. To find the light. Because that was not what they expected. What they expected was a dead body. As the commentators kind of suggest, what they were hoping that somehow the tombstone would be rolled back for them. They would be able to go into the tomb. They would find the dead body of Jesus. They would anoint his body. They would place his body. Actually, one of the commentators says it's probably because of the rush of placing Jesus into the tomb that he was actually just on the preparation bench. So as you go into these tombs that were cut out of stone, there would be a preparation bench just inside the tomb. And then further into the tomb would be the place where you actually laid the body forever for them to lay forever from that point onwards. And the commentator suggested that actually Jesus was just laid on the preparation bench. He hadn't properly been prepared. And so the ladies, the women are going to do the final anointing and then place him deeper into the darkness, if you want. And they're talking and they're wondering, as the sun is just beginning to rise, how on earth are they going to roll back the stone? And they get to the tomb, and what do they discover? The stone's already rolled back. And they meet a man who's shining like an angel, probably an angel, who says to them, why look for those that live in the place where those that are dead? Jesus is alive, and a new day is beginning to dawn. The resurrection is a new day. It's a new start. It is the greatest new day that you will ever see. It's the greatest sunrise that you ever, ever see in your life. There is no greater day than the day of the resurrection when Jesus burst forth from the grave, came back to life, and began to give us all hope for the future. It is this new day. But it's also a bewildering day. When you look at these passages, and I suggest that if you have a time, just go and read them, what you'll discover is that everyone is pretty well confused. Baffled, befuddled, quite like that word, befuddled, confounded, mystified, perplexed, puzzled. And you get this mix of emotions that takes place. At one point in one gospel, he actually writes this. He says that the women were full of joy and fear. Gee, we did exactly the right expression at that point. Joy and fear? How can you have those two combinations of emotion at the same time? And yet, the resurrection, this moment in history, as the women turn up, they get this message that Jesus is alive, and they're going, what? And they're trying to work it out. And something deep inside their lives is filled with joy, but they're also fearful because, you know, the presence of heaven has been in that place. And they're trying to work it out. And so they go and tell the disciples. And the disciples, well, guess what? They go, yeah, we believe every word of it. No, they don't. They don't believe a word of it. They don't believe the women. So in the mix of all this that's going on, there is half-beliefs, this kind of joy going on. Then you get Peter and John running down to the tomb. Peter goes in, he's a bit confused. John goes in, and then John records for us that he believed. And actually, there's lots of discussion about what did he believe? Because then immediately it says, but they did not fully understand what it meant that Jesus had come back to life again. So in the midst of all these, this writing about the resurrection, there is bewilderment. There is confusion, there is lack of understanding, and there is the beginnings of belief, but not the fullness of belief at this place. And why do I say that? Because actually the resurrection is the foundation and stone of the Christian faith. And yet it is the most bewildering doctrine that we have. Yeah, why? Why would you establish a religion and a faith on something that's hardly believable? Why would you do that? If I was going to make up a religion to influence people, I wouldn't start with the raising of a man who was once dead. Because no one would believe me. No one would believe me. And yet, that is the foundation of the Christian faith. That Jesus came back to life. And for those that say, oh, this Christian faith is just made up, well, why would you make it up on that? Make it up on something a little bit more believable. The truth is that this Christian faith is true because it is founded on one of the most bewildering beliefs that you will ever encounter. The most mystifying beliefs that you will ever encounter. That there was a man who died on a cross, who was placed in the tomb, and on the third day, God raised him back to life again, and he lives because he is God himself that came to live amongst us and gives us hope for the future. It's a hard doctrine. It's not an easy doctrine. And as we journey, and as you journey through and meet these different characters, what you'll discover is that many of them take time to get there. And if you're a person that's taking time to get there, I mean, yes, Sam, you took 30 years. I mean, some people take a long time. Others a little quicker. Amrita, a year. Catherine, a little bit longer, perhaps, in your journey as well. I remember a good friend of mine, I've mentioned him many times. It took me many years, many conversations, until eventually he sat in my front room, and my back room, actually. I don't know why we call it the front room when it's not at the front, but there you go, that's for another day. He sat in my back room, and he said, for goodness sake, baptize me. And I said, Doug, you sure? What about all your questions? I've had it with my questions, he said. Just baptize me and do it quick. And for some, there are many questions. Many questions that we ask. Because it's difficult. And if you're in that place, be reassured that the doctrine of the resurrection is bewildering. But it's wonderful, because it's true. It's true. And it is the most beautiful, incredible thing that changes the world, changes life, changes eternity, changes all that you face. Your whole destiny changes in the light that Jesus was raised by his Father. If the resurrection of Jesus is true, it's the most bewildering, mysterious, remarkable, emotional, staggering event to ever take place. So much so that if it did happen, it would change the world forever. And can I suggest it has? It has. The world is a different place because Jesus was raised. And my last point This brings us to Mary, actually. You may be wondering, where are we going to get to Mary? Well, we're getting to Mary now. The last point is, you know, the resurrection is a new day. The resurrection is bewildering. It changes lives. And the resurrection is personal. The resurrection is personal. As we go through this series, there are a number of individuals that we will almost meet. We feel like we get to know them a little bit better. Mary being one of them, Thomas being another, and Peter being another. It's interesting that the Gospels talk about the women going to the tomb, particularly Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So Matthew has Mary Magdalene and Mary of James, probably the mother of James. And Mark has Mary Magdalene, Mary of James, and Salome. Luke has Mary Magdalene, Mary of James, and Joanna. Perhaps the same person, perhaps there were four, we're not 100% certain. But when you get to John's Gospel, it's all about Mary Magdalene. He focuses on the individual. And that's not because the other ladies weren't there, but it's because he's trying to make a point that actually this was really important. This Mary of Magdala, north of the Tiberias on the west coast of the Sea of Galilee, she was a lady that supported Jesus' ministry. She was among the women that supported Jesus. We know that from Luke 8. She'd been released by seven demons by Jesus, so she had been kind of delivered by Jesus. And Mary also was one of the women that had attended the cross. We know that from John 19. Her encounter with Jesus up to this point, up to his very death, had been very personal. Very personal. As had everyone who had encountered Jesus. It's not just Mary, she's just one example. But so had every person. Jesus had dealt with every individual as an individual. Yes, they were a group together. They were called disciples or followers, but also they had names. And why do I say that? And why can I say that with great confidence? Well, I can say it because when Mary is in the tomb, in the garden, and she's weeping out her eyes, you know, she's an emotional person. Amrita, I think Mary would be kind of in your category. So you can relate to her. She's an emotional person. She is full of joy and fear and all this stuff that's going on. And she's fearful because she thinks her Lord has been taken. She's bewildered. She can't work it out. Where is Jesus? And this man approaches her, and she thinks he's the gardener, and she turns to him and says, "Where have you placed my Lord?" And what's the first thing Jesus says? He calls her by name. He says, "Mary, Mary." And it's as he says, "Mary," as Jesus says her name, she suddenly recognizes his voice. Perhaps with the tears running down her eyes, she looks up and suddenly she realizes it is Jesus standing before her. I think John writes this because he wants us to identify with this. We all have a name. And Jesus wants to call each of us by name. He wants this relationship with the risen Lord Jesus to be a personal thing. Not a corporate thing. And this is so crucial. You know, wherever you are in your faith, it is no good leaning and saying, "Do you know what? It's okay. We're still kind of a Christian nation, aren't we?" That's not good enough. We're not really. We're far from it. But some people say, "Well, I'm a Christian. I tick the box Christian because I belong to a Christian nation." Not sure if we were ever fully Christian, to be honest, but we won't get into that discussion. That's no good. It's no good saying, "Well, I'm a Christian because my parents were Christians. They were great churchgoers. They would pray and read their Bible every day, so that makes me a Christian." No, it doesn't. It only makes you a Christian when you personally turn to hear the voice of Jesus. When you look up to him and you declare, as Mary declared, "Rabboni, Lord, Master, teacher," whatever the word might be off your lips. And you bow before him. You clasp his feet, as it were, metaphorically. And you worship him. It's personal. No one can do it for you. Your parents can't do it. Your grandparents can't do it. Your partner can't do it. Only you can do it. Jesus stands, the living Lord Jesus, before you. And he calls your name, whatever your name is. Whether you're female or male, whether you're young or old, it doesn't matter. He calls your name. And he waits for you to respond. What will your response be? Will it be to be call him teacher, your Lord, your master, your savior, your king? Will you bow before him? And will you worship him? The resurrection of Jesus brings a new day. The dawn has risen. You enter into a new life. The resurrection of Jesus is bewildering, is staggering, is mind-blowing. You'll never get your head around it, and yet it's beautiful and it's changing lives and the world. And the resurrection is personal. And you will only ever know that when you personally fall before him and declare him as Lord of your life. Amrita, Catherine, Sam have declared their personal faith in Jesus. What about you? Have you done that? You know, some people say to me, I think I've done it. I'm not sure. I think there was a moment, maybe I prayed a prayer or did something, and they're not 100% sure. Am I a Christian or aren't I a Christian? Well, I say to you, come to the water. Come be baptized. Because in the water, you do that publicly. You can't run away. You can't pretend anymore. You know, we were here. We witnessed the day you said, I belong to Jesus. So come to the water of baptism and declare your faith in him publicly before people. And as you come out that pool, you will know you have personally called Jesus Lord of your life. If you're in that position, come talk to me or Toby or Chris or anyone else that you know is in a leader of the church. We would love to talk to you more. I know there are a number of people that are considering baptism. We've got some other baptism services coming up fairly soon as well, which we praise God for. So there's lots of opportunity to be baptized. So if you're out there and you've never been baptized and you want to declare your faith in your personal Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, talk to us afterwards. We would love to talk to you. And that's why this series is called My Risen Lord. I mean, the emphasis is on risen Lord, definitely, but it's on my risen Lord. Is Jesus your risen Lord? Let's just take a moment just to bow our heads. Let's just be still before God. We're going to sing in a moment and our service will be ended. But I just want to give you just a second or two just to reflect. And if you want to respond to Jesus, whether you've been a follower of Jesus for a long time, maybe just in your head, you just want to cry out to him, Rabboni, Lord, Master, King, whatever word is appropriate at this moment in time, as you picture him, the risen Lord Jesus standing before you, you reach out to him. But if you've never done that before, why don't you look up? In your confusion, in your darkness, see the new day dawning. In your bewilderment, in your disbelief, in your confusion. Let me encourage you to look up, hear his voice calling your name. And let me encourage you to love him and to worship him. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have given us new life. We thank you that you have done the most remarkable, amazing, earth-shattering thing by coming back to life for us and defeating death for good. Lord, thank you that you know each and every one of us by name. And I pray that each and every one in this place might turn to you and call you their teacher and their Lord. Amen.